Well, as I said earlier, I would just like us to think just briefly about what it is for this to be a house of God, a house where God dwells, a house where He is the builder, where He is the architect. It's wonderful, isn't it, to think that when, after the giving of the Ten Commandments, the first instruction was that you are, when you build an altar, you just leave the stones as they are. You don't add human activity to God's work of salvation. And you don't go up on steps. You don't go up to God by progressive sanctification. You don't work yourself into a place of being more holy with God. And when they built that temple, there was an instruction, a serious instruction, that there wasn't to be the sound of a tool in that building. All of the work was away and hidden. The building of that temple, like the building of God's tabernacle, like the building of God's house, if it's God's house, He'll build it. He'll build it on the basis of His plans. Just think about that tabernacle. Chapter after chapter in Exodus and Leviticus tells us about the temple, about the tabernacle, tells us how it's to be made, tells us how the services are being conducted. There wasn't one little tiny bit where man's opinion was sought or needed. When God builds, it's according to God's building as an architect. And when that building is completed, as Zechariah says, the prize will be grace. It's built by grace. Grace unto it. It's not only is a place where He's the architect. He built it from the foundation of the world. His works were finished from the foundation of the world. It's a place where He resides. What a remarkable thing, a house that God builds. A house where He resides. A house where He reveals Himself. We have all of our activities in public, but when we're in our houses, we are who we really are and we're at comfort. It's a place that He builds. It's a place that He resides in. It's a place that He provides for. He is the husband of it. He protects it. He creates it. He establishes it. He nurtures it. He grows it. He protects it. He provides for it. It's a place where He is honoured, where He is respected for who He is and for what He's done. And it's a place where He rules. I don't make the rules in this house. God makes the rules. God sets the standard. It's only a place where it really exists as His house when He has established all of those things. You might note, as we read that verse, it's called the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Just make note of them. There is just one house of God. There is the church. There is the church of the living God. And this church, the church of the living God, is the pillar and ground of the truth. So the church is a spiritual house. It's built with living stones. It's built on a sure foundation. It has just one door of entrance. which is Christ Jesus. It has, as some of the commentators put it, just two windows, baptism and the Lord's Supper. The church is a spiritual house where God, by his Spirit, moves the hearts of his chosen people to be gathered together. And the church is a family. It's called the household of faith. It's a family because we bear one name. And many of you will testify to the fact that even though we have earthly families and they are dear to us, and we love them and we care for them and we nurture them and we pray for them, but there is a bond. There is a bond that God creates amongst his people. We're knitted together, bonded together by God. The church is the house of God. In the scriptures, the church has three, well, there are three ways of characterising the church, isn't it? The church is all of the true believers in all ages. The church of which the Lord Jesus is the head. The church of which all of his people are the body. He has put all things under his feet and given him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And the church, of course, is the local assemblies. It's gatherings like this. It's hard for us to reconcile, isn't it? But churches like the ones that we read of in the New Testament, Philippi and others, were small, small gatherings of God's people. I was shocked to hear from Peter Meany a little while ago that the churches in England, the churches of the people that we know about, are much, much smaller than our gathering here. This is a larger gathering of saints of God than any of the sovereign grace churches that he knows of in the United Kingdom. Most of our friends in America are just small gatherings. The church at Philippi began with just a handful of people. The idea that they were huge gatherings in many of those Gentile places is just not the case. People didn't travel very far. They didn't have the ability. So they are local, visible assemblies, are churches. Just read the New Testament. He writes to the church at Philippi, the saints, the church at Colossae. The New Testament letters are written to churches. Those letters in Revelation are written to individual churches. And also the word church in the scriptures can mean all the true churches that are gathered together at any given time in all of the world. And we, I believe, have been blessed greatly by our God with our fellowship that we have with our brethren scattered throughout this world. The timely way God has sent these people from the furthest reaches of this planet to come here and to proclaim a gospel. And one of the encouraging things about being in America is that you could all go to any of those churches that I went to in America and you would move in there seamlessly. And they would all come here and there would be no difference. There might be different accents. There might be different numbers of people. There might be different buildings. Just ask our friend Jerry. The Lord sent him all the way from Florida that he might remind us that God's family is one. They are gathered together in scattered places just for a little while. Just for a little while. As Ephesians 4:4-7 says, there is one body, one spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Our God is not a God of confusion. In God's enclosed garden, in God's world, things are in order. Our prayer, isn't it, should be always that this is a place where the Lord Jesus, by the Lord Jesus, we come to God the Father and we worship him in spirit and in truth. This is a place where he lives. This is a place where he reveals himself in Christ Jesus. And this is a place where his Son is honoured. This is a place where he rules. It's extraordinary, isn't it, that this is not a place on a path to something better. This is the end. This is the best that it gets, according to God. You read Ephesians. This local gathering of God's people is the place on this planet where God the Father has determined to get glory for his dear and precious Son. This, there is nothing better. It doesn't go beyond this, except when we go to glory. My prayer is that God who builds and God who sustains will be the God who comes and shows us again and again through his word that this is the place where his gospel is proclaimed. This is a place where, as if you could imagine it, that I am preaching here and I have God's word in front of me, I have you people there, and I have eternity beyond. And in the front row are 12 apostles, Paul, who wrote this book. And behind them in the next row are all those prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, Hosea, Amos, David, Solomon. They are all there. And as we proclaim the Lord Jesus, we want for them to be saying, Amen, Amen. We want them to be smiling. We want for them. Hebrews talks about this cloud of witnesses that we're surrounded by. We want for that cloud of witnesses to say, that's the Jesus. That's the Jesus that saved me. That's the Jesus that revealed himself to me. Jacob sitting there smiling. Abraham saying, that's the faith. That's the God. That's the only hope. That is the only hope for the salvation of your souls. I don't know why, other than the fact that we are deceived and out of what we think is love for people. We think that you can say things about the Lord Jesus which are not true, and God will honour it because people are sincere. The Galatian heretics were sincere. There is, that's why our dear friend Paul goes on to talk about the church being the pillar and the ground of the truth. And it's good to note that in the scriptures, everywhere, doctrine is mentioned. It's just a singular, isn't it? You can see it in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And then he talks about these people who defile themselves with mankind, whoremongers, verse 10, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing which is contrary to sound doctrine. There is just one doctrine. There is just one Lord Jesus. Everywhere doctrines, with the S on the end of it, is mentioned in the scripture, it's a reference to heresy. It's a reference to deceiving doctrines of devils. It's a pillar. Just look at these amazing words. It's a pillar, and it's the ground of the truth. And it's good to note that this is not just me, it's the church. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Jacob set up a pillar. We know of pillars in the scripture, that pillar of cloud and that pillar of fire that guided those people as redeemed people of God for those 40 years. That pillar that set a difference between God's people who lived in light and the darkness that swallowed the Egyptians. I've done a little bit of building work in my time, and the one thing that you are really, really careful of is when you're putting up a pillar. I put some pillars up in our shed at home, and they weighed, I don't know, maybe 2 or 3 tonnes, I suppose, and they are 23 feet high. So they're very, very big bits of steel, very heavy bits of steel, and they're dangerous bits of steel if they fall over. But a pillar, to do its job, has to be perfectly vertical. You wouldn't believe how much trouble I went to make sure that the base that that pillar sat on was perfectly level as I could possibly make it. The base of the pillar, the steel base of the pillar, you made perfectly at right angles to the pillar, because we had a dodgy old crane, people would have been horrified. Work cover would never allow it anywhere these days other than the scrap heap. And it used to sink, so you could get it up there, but as you got the thing to the right height, it would just sink. Not very quickly, but sink fast enough so that things had to be right. A pillar has to be perfectly vertical. And a pillar has to sit on a perfectly level base. And that base must be solid and secure. That base, ultimately, for big pillars, must go down beyond that foundation onto solid rock. One of the things that's remarkable when you see pictures of that ancient world, that Ephesus that Timothy was living in, it's remarkable how many of these columns are still standing. These huge pillars are still standing in a place where they have earthquakes and other things. Those people knew what pillars were. They knew how to build them. They knew how to make them strong. And they are immense pillars. The Temple of Diana that was still there when these words were written had pillars that were 60 feet high. They're more than twice as high as the School of Arts across here. They were huge pillars, and the building was enormous, 450 feet long and 160 feet wide. It was a big, big building on huge pillars. But the church is built by God on something far more precious and far more secure than anything that we see with these earthly eyes. We need a pillar that is strong. We need a pillar that is everlasting. We need a pillar that is able to bear enormous loads. We need a pillar which is able to withstand vicious wind and waves. You might have seen that poster that was sort of fairly common in the 20 years ago of a lighthouse off the coast of France. And it's a big lighthouse. Have any of you seen it? It's a big lighthouse,
And there on this lighthouse is this wave which engulfs the lighthouse. And there's a door, isn't there, and a person standing. Not me. Not me. When life gets tough, as life does, we need a pillar that's able to withstand those vicious things that come along. We need a pillar that's able to provide shelter and security. We need a pillar that'll stand when even the earth itself shakes. There's a beautiful picture of this in Isaiah 28, if you could turn there. That's been one of my passages the Lord's laid on my heart again and again for some considerable time. And it talks about people who misuse the word of God, and it becomes to them just precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. In verse 13, but the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and taken. Therefore hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death. I've made my peace with death. I've made an agreement. God loves everyone and Jesus has died for me, and I've done enough. I've done enough. I've done enough by my own activities. With a little bit of help from God, I've done enough to get by death. Made a covenant with death, and with hell we are at agreement. Hell is not going to touch me. Then, when the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. There is this description of death as an overflowing scourge, like that huge wave that overswamped that lighthouse, shall pass through. It shall not come near to us. It'll not come near to us. I'll escape. I'll escape hell. I'll escape death. And I will stand when the overflowing scourge shall pass through. And then the judgment of God. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hid ourselves. These people in Jerusalem thought they were safe. They all wandered around saying peace, peace to each other. They all thought that the safest place on this earth was where they were, and yet God had destined it for destruction. What a shocking thing it is to read in Matthew 7 of those people that go through this life with a great confidence about their future. In fact, they're so sure of their future, their eternal future, they get to God on the day of judgment and they say to the Lord Jesus, Lord, Lord. And then they proclaim all the things that they have done. And the Lord does not deny a single thing that they have done. And then he says to them, away from me, you lawless ones. I never knew you. It is possible, brothers and sisters, to be deceived throughout our lives by religion, such that we get to the day of judgment with confidence and boldness, only to hear God say that he never knew us and he sends people to hell. Verse 16, Isaiah 28. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion For a foundation, a stone. God lays this stone. And it's a beautiful description, isn't it, of the stone that this pillar is set on. It's a tried stone. It's a precious cornerstone. A cornerstone from which the whole building, in a sense, takes its reference point. A sure foundation. He that believeth, he that trusts, he that's given faith shall not make haste. When the world is busy, God's people will be patient. And then he says these remarkable things. He says, judgment I will lay, also will I lay to the line. If judgment is a measuring rod. A simple measuring rod. And righteousness to the plummet. For those of you who have done any building at all, with those two things, you can do all the measuring you need for a building. If you have a plummet is perfectly vertical. A plummet marks out one particular precise point. Righteousness to the plummet. What sort of righteousness do we need? You need holy righteousness. The only righteousness that can stand up with the plummet is the righteousness of God. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus. That righteousness given to us. And if you have something that's perfectly vertical, righteousness which is perfectly vertical, and you do the Pythagorean calculation, you can work out what is perfectly level, can't you, with a 3-4-5 triangle. You can measure your building. You can set it up perfectly square, perfectly aligned, perfectly in order, just with those two things. Justice and righteousness. And hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and waters shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand, when the overflowing scourge shall pass through, and you shall be trodden down by it. From that time that it goeth forth, it shall take you, for morning by morning it shall pass over, by day and by night it shall be a vexation, only to understand the report. You see, for the bed is shorter. The bed of man's making is shorter than a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than he can wrap himself in. See, we need a bed that is big enough for us to rest on, to lie comfortably on. We need a covering that wraps us up. I love being wrapped up on cold winter's nights. I love that covering, that feeling of being secure and wrapped up. The covering is the Lord Jesus. The bed of rest is his finished work. You see, the pillar and the ground of the truth is the pillar and ground of the Lord Jesus, who he is and what he has done. Paul in 1 Corinthians talks about it. For other foundation no man can lay than this that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We just lay that one foundation. At the end of this letter, Paul says, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. And we know that those glorious words in the next epistle to Timothy. The foundation of God standeth sure. See, it's built as a pillar, and it's built on a solid foundation. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, sealed by God himself. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And God's church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Is your pillar unmovable by the things of this earth? Is the foundation of your faith the Lord Jesus, as he is revealed and as it is declared in this book? Is your pillar strong? Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Is your pillar able to bear the enormous load of your sin? The enormous load of your sin against a holy God. Is it able to bear all of the attacks of the evil one? Is it able to bear all the world's temptations? See, the Lord will not take away the troubles from us, but he will again and again bring troubles into our lives that we might not have a foundation in anything that is of us. He wants us, his children, to have our lives fixed on the Lord Jesus and not fixed on other things, anything else, things that we have done, things that we have experienced, anything other than the Lord Jesus. It's extraordinary in chapter 1, he talks about, he says in verse 18, "For this charge I commit unto you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning the faith, having made shipwreck." One of the remarkable things about the pillar is that it's immovable, and those that aren't built on it make shipwreck against it. That stone is a stone of stumbling, and it's a rock of offence. The pillar and ground of the truth is the Lord Jesus. We can read what it says, and we'll look at it more closely, Lord willing, next week. You see, the pillar and ground is something that they all hold together. It says there, without controversy, verse 16 of 1 Timothy 3, without controversy. What it means in the original is that we all say the same thing. All of those apostles sitting there, you get them all together in any situation, they say exactly the same things about the Lord Jesus. And the prophets behind them say exactly the same things about the Lord Jesus. This idea that there can be many different truths and many different paths, and we can describe the Lord Jesus in different ways and it doesn't matter, is not something these men knew about. You believed the Lord Jesus that was proclaimed by the apostles in their day, or you went to hell. What has changed? We believe what the apostles say about the Lord Jesus, and we don't argue with them about it. Look at verse 16. Isn't it wonderful that the beginning of it is this thing that they all agreed on, this great mystery of godliness? The first thing is, in verse 16, God was manifest in the flesh. The very first thing that they begin with is that Jesus Christ is God. And when you saw that man, that carpenter from Nazareth, you saw God. Full stop. He was manifest, he was revealed, he was shown in the flesh. Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up to glory. What a beautiful picture. He begins and he comes down to this earth, manifest in the flesh, and he is received up into glory because his work is finished and its work is done. So these pillars is up so that we can lift up, isn't it? And the pillars in those days not only held up buildings, but around them they were ways that people proclaimed a triumph, proclaimed a victory. You would establish a huge pillar and on it you would write the celebration of your victory so that all would see what you have won. He is the banner. He is the one that, Lord willing, we lift up in this place. When I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. We build on that foundation of the apostles and the prophets, their testimony, their witness, their proclamation. In fact, Peter, James and John are called by Paul to be pillars of the church. They bore witness to the Lord Jesus. And remarkably, you and I, according to Revelation 3:12, are pillars. God will make us to be pillars in his house, built, fitly framed together. It is in this world of deception an anchor for the soul, as Hebrews 6:19, something solid. And two things characterise God's people throughout history, isn't it? One is that they confess. They confess with their mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord. They have heard the gospel and they make confession. They confess in baptism. And also they commit. They make a commitment. The church is a gathered body that God has put together. So Paul in 2 Timothy, as he lay dying, knowing that that sword which was going to sever his head from his body was sharpened and ready, in verse 12 of chapter 1, he says, "Oh, he was appointed a preacher, an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." What had Paul committed unto the Lord Jesus against that day? He's talking about that day of his death, isn't he? Who was going to keep him? You see, the anchor works as it's thrown out of the boat. The anchor, the men building the boats down in the sheds at home, it's just remarkable how big the anchors are for these seemingly quite sort of relatively small catamarans. And they're huge, they weigh so many kilos. But that anchor when the storms are coming, that anchor, I would want that anchor to be as strong as you could possibly get it. And I'd want the chain that holds that anchor to be as strong as ever. When those waves come, we need an anchor for our soul. We need, by God's grace, to commit unto him against that day. We commit absolutely everything. I commit my sins. I commit my righteousness. I commit my eternity. I commit my history. I commit all that I am into his hands. I throw the anchor overboard, trusting that it will be fixed on a rock. God builds his house. God establishes his house on the basis of truth. God continues to build that house, to establish it by the proclamation of God as he really is. We love to proclaim things which people find offensive. We love to proclaim that salvation is all of grace. Don't you love the fact that salvation has got nothing to do with you? In times of despair, isn't it wonderful to think that God loved you from eternity? God saw you as perfect in the Lord Jesus from eternity. God predestined all things. God put his Son over his church as the perfect security, that great shepherd that took full responsibility to take his people to heaven. God establishes that pillar. May he continue to establish it in our lives. History has confirmed it. Our hearts have rejoiced in it. It's the truth that supports us in times of trouble. It's the truth that gives us light to see through the fog. It's the truth that not only reveals the glory of God, but it reveals the self-righteousness of men. It's a truth that we feel so little deserving of. It's a truth that humbles us. It's humbled by the grace of God. It casts down human pride. It casts down human works. It casts down human wisdom. It casts down all human security. All of that is broken and shattered at the foot of this pillar. And it lifts us up to heaven's glory and heaven's joy, that perfect security that God has finished his work from the foundation of the world. As Nebuchadnezzar was led to confess, the heavens do reign. This pillar and this ground will triumph beyond the things of this world and beyond the grave. Let's finish with those beautiful words that the Lord Jesus said to his own at the Last Supper. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. What a great and awesome Saviour. Let's pray.